I want you to pray while I'm preaching. I want you to pray very much, not just for the power and presence of God in this service that we're having here today, but I want you to pray for this message as I expect God to use this message and to go out in a lot of places. Karen asked me the other night, I came to bed and she asked me, she said, I'd been studying, and she said, did you have a good study time? And I thought about it for just a few seconds, and she rarely ever asks me that question. Really, and honestly, she doesn't. But I'd been in study, and I thought, boy, what a time for her to have asked me this. And I said, Karen, yeah, I did. And I said, it may be that God tonight gave me the greatest message He's ever given me in my entire life. I'd been in there writing as fast as I could write, just under the power of God and, I mean, the presence of God for quite a while, and wrote 15, I think there's only 15. Yeah, there's 15 pages of notes, and asking God to hold off so I could write as fast as He was bringing thoughts to my mind and bringing scriptures to my mind. Now, of course, the best message that you ever hear is the one that you needed the most. And it may not be something that is real powerful to somebody else or life-changing to somebody else, but I ask you, this message has already been really, really, when a message gets a hold of me and shakes my life up, then I think God's doing something. And you know, even C.H. Spurgeon said, you'll never have a good message till it's first got a hold of you. And so, again, if I'm preaching this not to anybody here today, it certainly is preaching it to me. But I want to ask you to do something for me today. We've been together a long time. The years are going by, and God's been good to us. I want to ask you today to listen with your heart. And while you're listening, I want you to pray. I want you to listen and pray in such a way that God, through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, will make this a life-changing day for you. And it'll be that for God's glory in our life. And I want to say this further, that at any time during this message today, the Holy Spirit of God prompts you to come to the throne room. I want you to head out. Today, when I give an invitation, and even right now, I'm not giving an invitation to these wooden benches up here. When we give an invitation, we're giving an invitation for you to come to the very throne of grace in heaven. Amen. To come into the presence of God through the name and blood of Jesus Christ for help in time of need. I got done with this message and I bowed on the floor and put my face on the floor of my study and asked God to work in my life about this message. And I hope today it'll be the same for you. Romans chapter 13, we begin reading the verse number 8 where we left off last week. I'll say this, I said to my boys yesterday as we were traveling down the road headed to an auction. I said, all week long I'd been studying and praying and asking God to give me a message out of the text that I was in. It seemed like nothing would come, but all of a sudden, like the windows of heaven opened up and God gave me a lot more than I was thinking about. And so I want you to read with me verses 8 through 10 today in Romans chapter 13 as we're preaching through the book of Romans. The Bible says, verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is, and I want you to underline this word, briefly comprehended. Underline those two words, briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse number 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And now for the second time, in these verses, God is going to make a statement. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The Bible says that up in verse number 8, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law in verse 8. And in verse number 10, it says, love is the fulfilling of the law. I have a man that I respect greatly that's in the ministry. One of the greatest preachers, I believe, in the United States. I have approximately 500 to 600 of his messages in print at my house. Earlier in the week, when I was working on this message, on this text, trying to get a message together, I thought, you know, I'll go see what he has to say. Sometimes when you're struggling, you hunt around. You try to glean here and there and yonder. I got a hold of the book that has the list of all the messages under text and title and subject. And to my amazement, I discovered that there was not one message of the 500 to 600 on the subject of the love of God, of loving God. That rattled my soul. I could not find one message on the subject of loving God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. I want to title this message, "The Worst Sin I Have Ever Committed." The worst sin I have ever committed. In Christendom, and when I say Christendom, I'm not talking about the church necessarily. I'm talking about all that which professes to be something of a Christian part. We teach and we preach. We have conferences. We have seminars. We listen. We listen to sermons. We try to learn. We educate. We have schools, Bible colleges, and so forth. We have how-tos. We have steps to the Christian life, books without number, manuals without number, and courses without number. And all that's well and good, and it all has its place. And I'm not negating that. We bemoan and trouble ourselves over our unchristlikeness, our sinfulness, even as we've striven to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then it seems like there's something comes out of all that, and it's this, that we make a list of our standards, our creeds, and our codes of conduct. We, history of American Christendom is that we've branched off in all these different groups and denominations, and we've all got a little standards, and we've all got a little list, we've all got a little codes and creeds that somehow or another we hope accentuates and separates us from others and distinguishes ourselves from other people. We list our standards and creeds and codes of conduct, and then we debate them, and then we discuss them, and we declare them as to what we see as acceptable conduct and activity, and what is not acceptable conduct and activity, and to a degree that should be so. I'm not against standards, and I'm not against convictions. I think you all know that. I'm not against codes, biblical codes of conduct, and so forth. And yet I find here in this text a glorious and simple simplicity to the Christian life. I find an antidote to our enemies and to our offenses, both to God and from other people and from us to other people. But I find more than that in this text of Scripture. I find an enabler to our desire to live right. How many would like to be enabled to live what you know in your head? The way in this text, there's a way to simplify the Christian life and yet make it real and make it vital, both on our inward life and the outward manifestation of our inward life. And that simplification is this: to love God. To love God. This text, to me, is so shattering and so awakening, because it teaches us something, that if you want to fulfill all the stuff that you've ever heard preached that's right out of the Scripture, that's scriptural and right, it's real simple. Love God. Amen. Just love God. I began to study this, it just rolled me. It seemed like just waves of truth began to come over my soul, and I began to see my own depravity and my own corruptness and my own perversion more than I've ever seen it in my life. You see, we can search out 613 commandments that God gives us in the Old Testament, and we can look in all the New Testament and find all the commandments that Jesus Christ gave us. And then when you've sorted them out and dissected them and discussed them and decided which ones you think ought to apply in this dispensation or whatever, and which ones ought to be obeyed in our time and not obeyed in our time, and which ones you think apply to the church or which ones apply only to Israel, then you can go back and find that God took those 613 commandments in the Old Testament and took Moses up on the mountain and condensed 613 commandments down to 10. Amen. And he briefed them in Exodus chapter 20. And if you really studied out the 10 commandments, everything that they encompasses all those statutes and judgments and precepts and everything. My dad was in the legislature up there in Jefferson City years ago, and I remember one time that something came up, and I believe he made a speech or something. Anyway, he told the legislature, why are we making all these new laws? We don't even keep the 10 God gave us. And if we would keep the 10 commandments that God gave us, or at least make an intention and effort to, we wouldn't need all these other laws. The Bible said, for the transgressions of land, many are the princes thereof. And then after we split hairs over what is adultery and what is not adultery, and by the way, people are doing that. You know, there's big discussions about what is adultery, what is not adultery. Then after we split hairs over what constitute a false witness or a lie and what isn't a lie, and we've discussed and debated that, well, that wasn't really a lie, that was kind of, you know. And we split hairs on all this junk. And then when we split hairs on covetousness and what is covetousness or what's just making a living. And then we split hairs on what's murder and what's not murder. I mean, we're doing that in the United States, have done it for the last 40, 50 years with children. You'll find that Jesus Christ takes those 10 commandments and further condenses them to 2. And then he takes the 2 and finally condenses them to 1 commandment. And he says, Christian life's real simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. And here's what's interesting. When Jesus takes the 10 commandments, think about this now, and condenses them to 2, he doesn't even mention the subjects of the 10. That had never hit me before, but I began to read him both. When Jesus took the 613 and took them to Moses and said, I'll condense them down to 10. And then when he takes them down the New Testament to the church and condenses them down to 2, he doesn't even mention any of the other stuff that's all time talked about. All these standards, all these convictions, all these rules, all these lists. He doesn't even mention them. He just says, I'll give you something real simple. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And everything else will be taken care of in your life. Isn't that simple? Turn to Matthew chapter 22 now, if you have that. Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at the place where he did this. He did it in 2 or 3 places, but we'll take Matthew chapter 22. And verse number 35. Actually, we'll start at verse number 35. Jesus said in verse 30, the Bible said in verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now this guy was a lawyer and he made a pretty sharp little deal right there. He said a certain word. He said, great. He said, which is the, that's a singular article, great commandment in the law? Now Jesus begins to answer him, and Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's not in the Ten Commandments. This, now verse 38 is critical to get this entire message today. Verse 38 is the critical verse. This is 2 things. Number 1, the first, and number 2, the great commandment. Then in verse 39, he said this, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40, on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said, I'm going to simplify the Christian life for you. Love God and love your neighbor and life will be simple. Your faith will be simple. Brother Donnie, could I ask you to get that thing up here for me, please? So we learn here a marvelous and a wonderful, liberating and enabling truth. That if I could just keep 2 commandments, fact of it is, if I could just keep 1. If I could just keep 1 commandment, I won't have any trouble with lying. I won't have any trouble with stealing. I won't have any trouble with killing. I won't have any trouble with coveting. I won't have any trouble with idolatry. And 600 and some other issues of conduct that in disobeying, listen to me, he can put that up by himself. I think he can. Yeah, he can, can't you, Don? That in disobeying, watch now, in disobeying these 600 and some will bring down the wrath of God on me if I violate even one of them. And bring a curse into my life and could possibly even bring eternal damnation to my soul. Well, this wasn't really anything new at all, was it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ told us, write this down beside your scripture reference, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, wasn't anything new at all. Jesus just reminded them of what God told them a long time ago. In fact, it's the first thing that He told Israel when He laid the whole life of God as a chosen people out to God. This is the first thing He told them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy might. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. So this is what He was saying. He's saying the first thing that you need to do in life is not worry about all the commandments and all the statutes and all the judgments and all what Reggie preaches on. But you need to be concerned about one thing in your life. And that is to love the Lord your God. So that is what we would call a vertical love. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. So it wasn't anything new when Jesus told this lawyer way up in the New Testament. All he was doing, you know what, Jesus was very kind to him because he could have said, aren't you a lawyer? And by the way, the kind of lawyer he was a biblical law person. He was skilled in the law of God. And it's interesting that Jesus say, you quote it to me, you're a lawyer. But he didn't. He was very kind and gentle with him. And he said there in that verse, he said, this is, he said, that Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And then the second thing was this here. This was found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18. And Jesus said the second one is like unto it. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So now what's this one here? This is a vertical love. The first one takes care of our responsibility to God, and the second one takes care of our responsibilities before God toward other people. The problem was just this, that depraved religious mankind that we are, sinful, selfish, fleshly man, now listen to me good, has always wanted a set of rules that he could carve out and look at rather than love God. Now listen to me good. We would rather have something up on the wall, something barked at us every Sunday, something that we don't have trouble with ourselves, barked at and taught about and proclaimed and hanging up for us to see. We would rather have this and look at it and say, well, you know, as long as I try and as long as I don't do that and that, I'm good to go. And what God is saying, no, you're not good to go. God is saying, in fact, that's not even the issue, that list that you want to carve out for yourself. Isn't that what denominations and churches and people do and religions do? Is just carve out a big list. And God says, no, you don't need a list. What you need is to love. You need to learn to love me. And that's what we do instead of loving, is we carve out these little, we think if our hair is cut right and our clothes is right and we don't do this and we don't drink and we don't smoke and we don't do this and we don't do that, that somehow or another we have a real special acceptance with God. I'm going to tell you, nuns do that, folks, and most of them, I'm sure, are lost because they don't believe in salvation by grace. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that I can simplify my life? That I don't have to come into Liberty Faith Church worried about if I've got all the rules met? Yeah. You can simplify your life by this truth. Well, what in the world did God put all that 613 laws in there and all the commandments and everything else in there for? Number one, so that you and I could see His holy nature. Because without it, you and I would never have a clue how holy God is if He didn't say and put out what He is. And then second of all, so that we could see not only God's holiness, but see our sinfulness. That's what the law does. It makes you see God's holiness and our personal sinfulness. Thirdly, it gives us a knowledge of sin. The Bible said that we need the knowledge of sin. And then fourthly, the Bible said that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God never gave you the law so you could keep it and go to heaven. God gave you the law so you could see how rotten and sorry and low down and wicked and worthless you are, and how unholy you are, and how selfish we are, and how wicked we are, and see our need of a cross. And the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Amen. That's what the law is about. And God does not want you spending 50 or 70 years trying to keep Reggie Kelly's rules. God wants you to love Him. God wants to free you. God wants to liberate you. God wants to emancipate you into the liberty of the love of God. But the law Even though it has its purpose, it doesn't enable you to love. In fact, the law may make you very unloving. The law may make you very cruel and hard and harsh. It only makes you see, the law only makes you see that you don't love. Now, please stay with me today. I want you to listen close now. I had never saw this from this perspective. The greatest charge against you and I at the day of judgment will not be that you stole something from somebody. If what you think is the greatest sin you've ever done was maybe to steal from somebody, that is not going to be the greatest charge against you at judgment. Because the greatest charge against you in judgment will be the fact that you had no love in you to keep you from stealing. Because that was the great commandment. That was the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And by loving the Lord thy God, there's a power within you that may make you not want to steal from anybody. Amen. And so it's not the theft that God's going after. It's the heart problem that God's going after. Amen. The greatest charge against us at judgment is not that you were unfaithful to services and to church. I mean, how many of you ever thought, I'm going to stand before God and give a fact that I didn't come on Sunday mornings and I didn't come on Sunday nights and I didn't go to Wednesday nights, and you're going to give it, and God said, you didn't come to church on Wednesday nights. No, that's not going to be the greatest charge against you. You know what the greatest charge is going to be against you? Is that you did not love Him enough to come to church on Sunday night. That's the greatest charge. Huh, the greatest charge wasn't that you wanted to watch some show, you're too stinking lazy. The real truth about it was you just didn't love God enough. That's the dangerous judgment that's coming against us. The greatest charge in judgment is not that you were a gossip and a talebearer, but that you were so unloving that you wouldn't stop killing people with your tongue. Because you see, it's the little sin of not loving that makes you want to do things to other people like that. The greatest charge in judgment may be that you never witnessed to anybody of Jesus Christ and never told anybody about Christ. But the greatest charge will be that you didn't love God enough and love souls enough to tell them. You know what we're doing? We're feeling condemned because we didn't witness. What we should do is feel condemned because we don't have enough love in us. Is this making sense? The greatest challenge at judgment is not that you and I would have been unfaithful to our spouses in lustful thoughts or lustful activities, but that we were so without love of God that could have kept us from the unfaithfulness and the adultery. The greatest charge at judgment will not be that you wouldn't go to the mission field. The greatest charge at judgment will be that you didn't love God and love the lost enough to go. The greatest charge at judgment will not be that you lie when it serves your purpose, but that you don't love God and others enough to tell the truth. The greatest sin at judgment, the greatest charge against us at judgment may not be that we wouldn't forgive those who's offended us and hurt us, but that you didn't love enough to forgive them. The greatest sin comes from violating the greatest commandment. The greatest charge at judgment may be not that we are worldly in our dress and appearance and conduct, but that we did not love God enough to be unworldly. Let me tell you what will make you dress right. Loving God. Let me tell you what will make you listen to things that are right. Loving God. Simple, isn't it? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. Watch it now. Love not the world. He's already told us to love Him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And let me tell you something, if the love of the Father is not in us, we are in big trouble. Amen. And I'll explain that in a little while. The greatest charge at judgment is not that you shacked up with somebody that you weren't married to, but that there was no love for God, for Christ, for the church, and for other people, and your country, and your family, to live in holy matrimony. That's the greatest crime. The greatest charge of judgment may not be that you were an angry snapping turtle to those around you in life, but that you wouldn't let God put enough of His love in you to make you kind and gentle to people. The greatest charge of judgment may not be that you were greedy and loved money and squeezed people for every dime and took advantage of others' losses, but that you didn't have enough love of God in you to be good and gracious and giving and charitable. The greatest charge of judgment may not be that you blamed other people for all your problems and not that you wouldn't take personal responsibility, but that there was not enough love in your heart to take personal responsibility and quit blaming other people. The greatest charge of judgment is not that you committed fornication and or adultery, but that you don't love God and others enough not to do it. The greatest charge of judgment is not the pornography that you were or are enslaved to, but the total and absolute lack of love that is required to indulge in it. That lack of love shows that you don't care what it does to everybody involved. And the reason you don't care is because you don't love. When somebody says, "I don't care," they're saying, "I don't love." The greatest judgment, charge of judgment may not be the poisonous pride that we nurse like a sow her piglets, but the absolute lack of love that allowed room for the pride in our hearts. No. Somehow or another, I don't believe it's going to be so much the rotten fruit of our lives that will be judged, as it will be the corrupt root and the filth and the vile root of no love that will be our condemnation and damnation. I draw it like this. Here's this tree. And here's all the fruits of sin. But down here's this root of no love. Every commandment you can read in the Bible that you have ever violated comes off of this root right here. And that's why Jesus said that all the law and all the commandments hang on this one thing: love the Lord thy God. And if we have the root of love, we'll have the fruit of love. But if we don't have the root of love, there's nothing that can come out of our lives except that which displeases the Lord. If our earthly life is characterized and epitomized and lived without true and the true and genuine evidence of a love for God and our neighbor, now think with me just a minute. If our lives are characterized and epitomized by a genuine evidence that we're without a love for God and our neighbor, what then in the world, what foolhardy satanic deception would lead us to believe that we're going to a place of love? If the love of the Father is not in us, and the fruit of love is not demonstrated through us, and if all that it seems that the root is producing is the wrong fruit, how could we deceive ourselves if our lives are without the love of the Father? How could we deceive ourselves into believing that we're going to a place of love? Because heaven is a place of love. No, the truth is that those without love are going to a place without love. That's called hell and the lake of fire. Without love in this life, without love in that life. With love in this life, with love after life. If you will not have love in your heart for God in this life, you will not have love in eternity. There is no love in hell. And friends, we can trace every sin problem we have back to the absence of love. Brother Terry, every sin problem I got, I ran the roots out this week. Every sin problem I've got is traced back to no love. Well, you say, Brother Reggie, I see it's not the fruit, but the root is my problem. And I see that it's not so much the sins, watch it now, as it is the sin. That's my problem. But you say, I'm not capable of loving. It's against my nature to love. In fact, my nature is selfish and unloving. Now we're getting at the truth finally. When we need to admit that we are not loving. And that all the evidence in God's court points to that truth. Your current nature, your old fleshly sin nature, the old man cannot love God. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. And this here brings us to the foundational, doctrinal, crown jewel truth in Scripture. Ye must be born again.
Amen.
You say, Reggie, why? Because God, watch it now. God is not going to give you and I a commandment that He will not give us grace to keep.
That's right. Amen.
And that grace to keep it comes from His love. And we cannot have love until God gets inside us. Thus the necessity for the new birth. You must, and I want to say this clearly, you must bow before God with absolute and total agreeance with God that you're a guilty and malicious sinner, a transgressor of His holy laws, and that you're guilty and justly worthy of the damnation sentence of eternal separation and suffering in the lake of fire forever and ever, for as your just punishment forever without release or parole. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart that He is God and very God, God in the flesh, virgin born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, sinless in the total of His life, that He suffered and bled and died on the cross for your sins and in your place, satisfying the just demands of a holy God against your wicked soul, and that He was buried and on the third day rose again from the dead, triumphant and totally victorious over death, hell, the grave, and the devil, and everything He could throw at you. And you must receive the Lord Jesus. Watch it now. We're talking about the new birth. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart by faith and call upon Him for mercy. And at that time, the God who spoke this world into existence by His creative power of the Holy Ghost bursts a new person in your body, conceived of the Holy Ghost, creates a new man, born of the Spirit of God. And that person is of the Holy Spirit. And God is love. And now, at this point, you have love abiding in you through the new birth. And that's how God says you can love Him, is because of what He does for you and I. Then, my friend, you into your being will come and abide the love and grace of God, enabling you both to love God and to love man. Before that time, and I've been kind of now speaking to the lost. If you're here and lost, I'm going to tell you something. You in no way, shape, or form, don't you fool yourself. You don't love God or nobody else. Oh, you say, yeah, but I love my kids. No, you do not love your kids. No, you do not love your spouse unless you're born again of the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something. God is love. And without God in your heart, you don't know how to love. And that's why down in the secrets of your soul, you know that you're selfish and you're all about you and you're the God of your world. You say, wow, why is this? Because God, Christ, now lives within us by Spirit. Take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit further illuminates this truth and brings it to bear in our Christian experience. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. I want everybody there, everybody there. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. And this is where the message is expounded on. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
Beloved, let us do what? Love one another. For love is of who?
God.
Love is of God. Love is not of Hollywood.
Right.
Love is of not the rock and roll world. Love is not of the country and western world. Love is of God. Genuine, true, real love is of God. You don't get it anywhere else.
Right.
And everyone that loveth is what? There's a new birth. You can't love without being born of the God. And knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we through Him, that we might live through Him. This is nothing more than me rehearsing what I just told you a while ago. It is through the sufferings of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I are able to be reconciled to God, that God births us into His family, and God sets up His residence inside us, and now we can love because we're saved. We have the Spirit of God in us. Verse number 10, herein is love, not that we love God, that's the fact, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means that everything that God required was satisfied in the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, what is it? God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. That's new birth, this new man, the salvation experience. Verse number 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him and He in Him. Now when God gets in you, there's something else in you. What is that? God, the love of God, the Holy Spirit, but the love of God. Verse number 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What is it I just got to be talking about a while ago? It's not going to be all these other things that we're going to face at judgment. It's going to be the fact that underneath all that sin was the fact, the root cause, no love. And I'm telling you something, every problem you're going through now, we're going to move just a minute from the lost world to the saved world, and everything you're going through and every problem you have, you can trace it this morning. Every time the Holy Ghost grieves inside you, every time the Holy Ghost quenches inside of you, every time that He convicts you, you can trace it back to the fact, oh God, I don't love God enough. I want to remind you something. How many has ever read Psalms chapter 21, Psalm chapter 51, where David was praying that great repentant prayer to God over his sin with Bathsheba, and he made a statement that has always shook me for years, and I only got it this week. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight. I would say, God, he didn't just sin against you. He sinned against everybody in town. He sinned against the country. But God is the Holy Ghost writing it in Scripture saying, no, no, the problem with David was he lost his love for God. That's what we need. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. How can we expect to get it from any other person, any other place? No one of us can love apart from the source of love, and that's God dwelling in us. Now he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. All of a sudden, you know, if your father sends you somewhere to do a job, if he tells you to go cut down trees but does not send an axe or a chainsaw with you, kind of got a difficult job on your hands. But if your father says, here's a Husqvarna, brand new, chain sharp, ready to go, go cut down some trees. Pretty possible you can cut some trees down, right? You know what God is saying? I saved you, put my love inside you, now go keep my commandments. All right? But he said, if you don't love me and my love's not in you, there's no way in the world. You cannot do it. Okay? Now, when one is born again, redeemed, regenerated, justified, yea, saved, there is now the enabling capacity to, number one, love God, number two, love man, and the Christian life all of a sudden becomes real simple. I don't have to worry about what I'm not doing or what I am doing. Because there's a power within me that's so powerful that it can put the desire and the joy to obey God in my life, and it's not a problem any longer. Now I speak to the redeemed. I speak to those of us who are saved. There is an order. God is a God of order. In Matthew chapter 22, he said, the first and the greatest of these is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all the soul. Now, there's an order there, isn't there? Don't climb up on me this morning now. Stay in the saddle, all righty? It's all right. God still loves you. God still loves me. Amen. How many believe that?
Yeah.
All right. Hang in there now. God loves you. He's got you here. He's got you listening to this. God wants to help you. He wants to simplify and absolutely explode your Christian life and make His yoke easy and His burden light for you. The first and greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and mind. Now let me tell you a little something I found out about people and humanity. Humanity, they kind of like this one. They kind of like that love your neighbor as yourself commandment. You'll hear it quoted 50 times till you hear the other one quoted. I try to be a good neighbor. I try to treat my neighbors like I want to be treated. You don't hear people going around saying, you know what? I love the Lord. I just want to love God. If I love God, all the rest will take care of itself. Because if I love God, I want to treat my neighbor right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Then he said the second. So if God, let me tell you this. If God puts something in a sequential order, you and I ought not take it out of order. God says, first love me. Then the second. After this. Don't attempt this till you've taken care of this. Love me first with all your heart. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And you know what? If that's not happening, there's a real probability that this is not going to get taken care of. And if this is not getting taken care of, there's 600 and some fiction to come at me like a freight train. So you say, there's an order. Now watch again. The greatest sin comes from violating the greatest commandment. That's why judgment is not going to be about all the stupid stuff you and I have done. It's going to be about not loving God, and that is the greatest sin that you'll ever commit against God, is not to love Him. And if you would get that down, your life would become simple. The second is, now what's this? The second commandment is predicated on the first. And there can be no true and real love to our neighbor without a preeminent and prioritized love toward God. There cannot be and will not be a keeping of the commandments without the first commandment being kept. And watch this. To the degree that you love God, you will keep the commandments. Let me give you an illustration. Tim, your boy takes his pocket knife and carves on the back of the pew. My girl carves in the back of the pew. Who do you think I can forgive the quickest? What do y'all think? You forgive the people you love the fastest. There, all of us sitting in this church house, don't get spiritual on me. You are holding things against people that you don't love very much, and you have forgiven people who've done worse things than you're holding against, but you love them. To the degree that you love someone, you're able to forgive someone. I promise you. You check that dude out. And here's what God is saying. To the degree that you love me, you'll be able to love your neighbor. And when you love me and you love your neighbor, you won't be doing that stupid stuff. There'll be a power within you. Let me tell you, what is the greatest power? All right, what's the greatest power this morning? About love, that's right. For me to be faithful to my wife, what is the greatest power in the universe that could cause me to be faithful to her? Afraid you're going to catch me? What's the greatest power? What will keep somebody faithful when nobody else is around? Love. You know why you girls know something? That's why down in the heart of all you girls sitting here that's not married, one thing you want more than anything else is for that husband to love you. Because you know intuitively that if he loves you, you'll never have to worry about him. Say amen right there. That's exactly right. Now I want you to hang on your seat for just a little bit because we're going to hit something. Remember I told you that a fellow I know, great preacher, 600 sermons, not one on loving God? And you know why? I figured out why. Because there is such a perversion of loving God and love your neighbor in this country that there's a sense in preachers who do love God and who do love the Bible that they've got to preach on that which is violating, which come from violating the commandment of loving God. Attempting to love your neighbor without a love to God first and higher, listen to me real good right now, will produce a corruption, a perversion, a dangerous, deceptive, and destructive satanic imitation of love. I'm going to say that again. Attempting to love your neighbor without a higher love to God with all your heart, soul, mind will produce an imitation love. Satan is an imitator. Everything God's ever done, he imitates it. And he has imitated in the Church of America the love of God. And this is how they work. I'm going to give you some illustration. Some little twisted-minded twerp says, we need to love the Sodomites. We need to accept them as they are. They don't need rebuke and harshness and judgment. And then they'll go around talking about how much they love them and that we're not to judge, but to love. And they let them die and go to hell. Let them die and go to hell. Don't tell me that you love anybody if you won't warn somebody about their sin that's taking them to hell. America's full of this trash. It's an imitation love that we've carved out because we don't love God. If God calls something an abomination and we love God, it ought to be an abomination to you and I.
Amen.
How can we say that we love people when we will not even be honest with them? Here's another one. Oh, I love my children. So when they fornicate and commit adultery and shack up and lie and cheat and steal, I need to make excuses for them because I love them. Done all the time. Because I love God. You know what a parent ought to say? Because I love God first, I am enabled by God to truly love you enough to speak the truth and stand against it and warn you to repent and flee from the wrath to come. And I'm not going along with your sin because I love God first. And the greatest testimony you'll ever give your own children is to let them know that you love God more than you love them. And the greatest testimony you'll ever give your neighbors is that you love God before and higher and more than you'll ever love them. And did not Jesus say that if you won't love me, He said if you won't follow me, He said even to hate your parents, hate your family, He said I've got to be first or your life will be messed up. And that's why some of you are in a maze and you're in a quandary about Christianity and it seems all confused and twisted up to you. It's because Satan has imitated God's love and we've got a confusion about what it means and the simplicity of following the Lord and serving Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not too swift and too smart, but I'll tell you something. I'm learning to love my parents more as I get older. And I'm going to tell you something. I remember my daddy saying to me when I was a rebellious, hell-bound twerp in junior high school, Frankie, he said to me one day when I was in trouble, he said, now you listen to me, you tell me the truth. Because he said, you tell me the truth, I'll stand by you. He said, you lie to me, I'll be the worst one against you. He said, if my daddy always would say to me, son, if you're in the right, I'll stand with you till freeze is over. But if you're wrong, I'll not be with you. That's love. That's love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity and become a sounding brass. He said, I don't care how you can talk. He said, if you don't have charity, you're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so that I can move mountains. And Jesus talks about faith to move mountains. He said, you can move mountains and you can know the doctrines of the Scripture and you can be sharp in the Bible. But if you don't love, you're nothing. Verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you can give United Way and Jerry's kids and everybody else. And every other charity in this country that's, and every other religious program that's sucking money out of your billfold over some religious excuse. And he said, though I give my goods to feed the poor and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Oh my God, standing before the throne of God saying, Lord, I gave him this and I gave him that and I did this and I did that. And he said, it profits you nothing in the day of judgment. You did not love. Look what it says, verse 4. Charity suffers long. That's the first thing you ever learn about love. That's the first thing you learn about God's love. Did you know God's been putting up with me a long time? God puts up with me every Sunday up here. I told somebody this morning, I said, I wonder why God wants to use sinful men, imperfect men, to carry the gospel, but He does. But I want to tell you something. You know what to keep you in this church is love.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Love. I'm not talking about where you're going, God's moving you, something like this couple right here. But I tell you what I am talking about is whenever you say, I'm not putting up with it any longer. That's it. I mean, you know, there's one thing if somebody's preaching false doctrine and off the deep end and doing something wrong like that. But, you know, but if you said, I'm going to tell you something. You know why you got ill feelings in your heart this morning, maybe towards somebody? Because you don't love enough. That's it. It ain't what they've done to you. It's the lack of love in your own heart. Love suffereth long and is kind. That's what love does, kind. Charity envieth not. Man, these things can be preached on until the cows come home, but charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Look here. But rejoiceth in the truth. Charity never... Verse number 7. Beareth all things. Did you know what God showed me this week? When you're going through hard times and temptations and trial and you're going through trouble, what you need is a great big dose of God's love. Because love will enable you to bear all things.
Right.
Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. You know what God told me? He said, Reggie, you don't need mountains moved. You need a mountain of love given to you. You need a river of love thrown through you so you can endure things. Verse number 8, charity never faileth. That means the water never runs, water never quits running. Out of that spring. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through... Can anybody tell me what characterizes a child? Selfishness. Me, mine, now. That's what characterizes children. Verse number 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You say, Reggie, what's the worst sin? The worst sin that I've ever committed is the sin of not loving God. And because of that sin, I couldn't love my neighbor. And because of that sin, commandments were broken right and left. Love produces humility. Love produces meekness. Love produces long-suffering. Love produces kindness. Love produces peace. Love produces freedom. Love produces joy. I know it's hot in here. I know you're tired, but please hang with me for a little bit. Love produces that joy, the goodness, the gentleness, the pureness, the patience, and the kindness. Love will sweeten and sanctify our trials and our troubles and our tribulations. Love will enable us to endure and to persevere and to suffer and to wait. Young people that are not married, what will cause you to wait on the Lord for that spouse and not throw your life away? Love. Love to who? To God. Did you know what kept Joseph from being swept in by Potiphar's wife? Wasn't nobody around. He said it. He said, how can I do this and sin against my God? Somebody, he said, oh, Joseph was aware that God was watching him. No. Yeah, he was aware. But there's more power there than fear. There was a love.
Amen.
And so I love God. And because I love God, I can't do this. Who can describe the power and influence of God's love in our lives? We're instructed in the Bible to confess our sins. And I totally agree. Not near enough of it going on. But when we confess our sins, we need to go further and not just confess the fruit sin, but the root sin. If we confess that I lied, why don't we go ahead and confess, Lord, I lied because I don't love you. If we confess that we were impatient, why don't we go ahead and confess, Lord, I was impatient because I don't love you. And Lord, because I don't love you like I should, I can't love those like I should. And Lord, when I confess that I'm angry and wrathful, why don't I just go ahead and say, Lord, the reason I'm angry and sharp and cruel and wrathful is because I just don't love you enough. And Lord, when I confess that I'm envious and jealous of other people, why don't I just go ahead and confess that, Lord, I really don't love you because that's the real sin in my heart. And Lord, when I've gossiped, why don't I just confess that I don't love You? And because I don't love You, I can't love those people enough to stop. And Lord, the sin of pride, Lord, I confess it, but why don't we go ahead and confess that we don't love God enough to keep from being proud? And when we've been immoral, why don't we just say, dear God, it's not just confessing the immorality, Lord, it's that root sin that I did not love You enough to keep from being immoral. Lord, when I've been worldly in my conduct and activities, the real sin is that I haven't loved You like I ought to have loved You. I was sitting there at my desk and thinking, what about the sin of not praying and having private time and devotion with God and not reading my Bible and praying? And the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, Reggie, it's not the sin of you not reading the Bible and praying like you should that I'm concerned about. It's the sin of your lovelessness that you don't love me enough to want to spend time with me. That's what's killing a lot of marriages. You don't love me enough to spend time and want to talk and just be intimate with me and just visit. Oh, if we could see our lack of Bible reading and devotion to God as a humongous, horrible thundercloud of sin that's going to come to us at judgment, that we just did not love the Lord enough. What about when we've missed services, when we could have and should have been there? Oh, it's not the sin of missing services that God's going to slam down. I'll tell you, I believe at judgment there'll be a tear come out of our Heavenly Father's eyes and say, didn't You love me enough to come to worship and to fellowship with the saints? I wanted to ask us, when we confess the sin of disobedience or rebellion or dishonor or dishonesty or unfaithfulness or uncaring or uncompassionate or inconsiderate or a cold, calloused heart, shouldn't it be that we should confess the sin of not loving God? The sin of not loving God will destroy the simplicity of Christianity. And let me tell you something, were it not for the grace of God, it would have destroyed me. But over these years, there's something inside. You know why? I've had a blessing. Please don't. I'm not preaching condemnation. I'm preaching edification this morning. I want us to be helped by the truth of God's Word. But do you know what's kept you in church when you didn't want to? It was the love of God in your heart. No, we ought to be thankful for the love of God that shed abroad in our heart that's kept us going. The sin of not loving will destroy the simplicity of Christianity and make it a confusion. Oh, those religious goats of Jesus' day, they're the same today. They grovel and debate over select list of rules that fit their flesh and their religion and their lifestyle. Or they corrupt the love of God to a shameless imitation that allows and condones any manner of sin. But when real love for God, by the way, the God of the Bible, not some carved out God of our imagination, when we really love God, it'll take care of it all. You know who will be first this morning in this congregation to come to the throne of mercy? Who even while I've been preaching have been whispering to God, oh, God, forgive me for not loving You. Do you know if we open up an invitation today and ask folks to come and do business, God, who will be the first to come? This is an irony. It will be those who love God the most. That's been a strange thing for me down through the years. You preach a message on hell and judgment and sin, and you know who will come? Those who are walking the closest to God. And do you know why those who are walking closest to God and come seem like the first? It's because they love God the most. And it grieves their soul to think that sin would have a place in their life. Those of you who sit there without a thought as to whether this message concerns you at all, or who at this moment are making justification and rationalizations as to having no need to respond, are in a sorrowful and regretful state of spiritual darkness and deadness. May God the Holy Ghost move upon the darkness and the void of our hearts, and may He grant and give unto us life and light and love, and by that love give us liberty. I tell you, this one rolled me over. I was coming to the conclusion, that's why I've read this message and I've prayed, oh God, help me not to run around and get lost and start preaching because I want to stay on track of what God's given me. I was at my desk and I was just like overwhelmed because I said, God, I'm guilty. Oh God, that's been my problem. is not loving you. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me, Reggie, you remember back years ago when you first started preaching, you used to preach at revivals quite a bit on Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. And in the Laodicean church, when Christ spoke to it, He said this to those Laodicean believers. He said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left. Now hang on just a minute. The Holy Ghost did not say to the church of Laodicea, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast not kept the Ten Commandments. Didn't say that. The Holy Ghost did not say, Liberty Faith, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy standards and convictions. Didn't say that. The Holy Ghost said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And what? And did you know? I am ashamed to say this. 26 years of preaching, and I used to preach that like, oh, you used to be excited in song service and used to want to be at church and blah, blah, blah. Those are all the symptoms, but they weren't the root cause of the problem. You know what the first love is? What is the first love? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. It's not talking about losing the emotion and the joy and the happiness that you had the first night you got saved. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that you and I have got down here in this low land of keeping a set of rules and keeping a set of standards and keeping this and making sure we're doing this to make ourselves feel good. And in the process, we didn't even know that we have left our first love, that love to God for saving our soul. And that just blew me away. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't even know what your Bible says sometimes when I read it. Why should we love Him? Because He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, who loved us like He loved us? Because He saved us and washed us, and He's coming again. He's prepared a place in heaven for us. My, there's plenty of reasons to love God. Suffered, bled, paid the price fully, freely, and forever. Let me tell you this morning, the God of this Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob deserves the utmost that I could love Him with. And He's saying to me, He's looking over the portals of heaven this morning, and He's talking to you right now and saying, I just want you to love Me. The rest of it will take care of itself. Let me tell you something. If I love God, I want to raise my kids right for Him. I want to bring them. It won't be a challenge or not necessarily a challenge, but a chore. If I love God, I want to do right to people. It won't be, oh, I didn't get to do that, or how close to the edge of life can I walk? Or where is it that I break over and violate the commandment? You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? I'm talking about let's get back in love with God, and we'll get back in love with our neighbor. You know why? You know why? We read in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use us. And we say, God, I can't do that. And God says, no, you can't until you obey the first commandment. But when you love Me, I will manifest My love to you, and you'll realize that you can forgive them as I have forgiven you. And I'm going to take you to a level of spiritual Christianity that this world don't know a whole lot about. Get back in love with God. When you're in love with God, there ain't a preacher in the country preaching the Bible can preach you mad. When you get back in love, nobody has to have your laundry list of do's and don'ts and this and the other. We don't do that here. It ain't no problem. Hey, can I tell you something? You get love of God, you won't want to be putting tattoos on your necks and earrings in your nose and your belly button and everywhere else and causing people all kinds of trouble everywhere. You just want to love God. When you love God, you won't want to draw attention to yourself and everybody looking at you. You want them to see Jesus. And when we love God, the Holy Ghost will produce the holy fruit of love in us. The lost can't love God, can't obey those commandments because Christ is not in you. You must be saved. You say, Brother Reggie, what's the worst sin? What's the root sin? It's not loving God. Then you can't love your neighbor. Without love to our neighbors, our testimony is shot. Our salt is cast out and trodden underfoot. And at this point in writing the message, I said, Dear God, forgive me and cleanse me and purge me of the sin of not loving You. For God, I see now that I can't love Karen, and I can't love my children and family. I can't love my mom and dad. I can't love You folks like I should love You. You know what your prayer ought to be every week for your pastor? Oh, God, give our pastor a divine love for You. Oh, God, keep our pastor in love with You. Lord, make him love You more than he loves us, more than he loves his own family. God, make our pastor love You. David would have never done what he done had he not left his first love. David was a shepherd boy with a heart after the heart of God, full of faith, full of love, and able to conquer giants. But listen to me, I'm talking about a saved boy. I'm talking about a saved man. Years went by. Life got hard. David got tired and weary. And in the process of it, he got his eyes off loving God first. And when he got his eyes off of loving God first, do you know immediately what happened? He failed in loving his neighbor. For he looked across the roof and saw a woman and did not love God enough and love them enough to keep his eyes off of her. He left his love for God and that woman's husband he had killed not because of adultery. Do you see the root cause? The cause was he left his love for God. For if he had loved God, he would have loved Uriah. If he had loved God, he would have loved Bathsheba. Are you low on love this morning? I'm going to invite you as the pianist comes, and I would like for you to turn to page number 67 in your hymnals. Number 67, I want to show you something while the pianist comes. I want to invite you this morning, listen to me, just kind of take your book for just a moment. You know something? I don't know what time it is, and I don't really care. Because I'm telling you, I've been with God this week. I'm not inviting you to come to the front. But I am inviting you to come to the throne.
Amen.
And I am inviting you to step out from where you're at as a visible, tangible statement to God. Lord, I want to fall back in love with You. And Lord, this morning I want to ask You for the grace. Forgive me. You know what? I got on my face in my study. I literally got on my hands and I said this. God, I want You to forgive me for not loving You first. And God, I want You to fill me with Your love. And then something come over me and I said, Lord, I want You to flood me with Your love. And I want you to pray that if the Lord puts it on your heart today. Lord, forgive me for not loving You. Lord, fill me with Your love. And Lord, flood me with Your love. Wouldn't you like to go to a church where they loved everybody? Did you know what Abraham Lincoln said, don't you? If I could ever find a church where they love each other, I'm going to join her. And he never did join one. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? The secret of the simplicity of the Christian life is to love God. You know what the Bible said about the New Testament Christians? Behold how they loved one another. That's what they said about them. You know what it said? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, that you have love one for another. Whew. Boy, I got doodaddies coming all over me. And I don't mean I'm spiritual. Maybe I'm just getting the flu. No, it's not the flu. Let me tell you what it is. You know what the doodaddies just come over me while I go behind that pulpit? It's because I could start on this side of this and I could go to this side asking people to forgive me for not loving you like I should have loved you. The Holy Spirit just whispering to me, looking in the faces of you people, and God saying, Reggie, you could have loved him more. You could have loved her more. You could have loved them more. And Reggie, the problem is you don't love me. Let me say this in close. It's not hard to obey when I love the Lord. It's not hard to forgive others when we love the Lord. It's not hard to abstain from all appearance of evil when I love the Lord. It's not hard for me to do right, Brother Jim, when I love God. It's not hard for me to stay away from the wrong kind of music when I love the Lord. It's not hard for me to dress right when I love the Lord. It's not hard for me. All the rest of it is not hard. It is not difficult when I love the Lord. In fact, of it is, Daddy, I thought about this a lot. It's not hard to ask forgiveness when we love the Lord. Y'all probably think I think quite a bit of Donnie. I don't know whether he does or not. I'm always picking on him during the message. But Donnie, when you got up, was it Wednesday night? Y'all missed the show. I don't know what happened back there. We got up to start the service, and Donnie came around and he said, "Reggie, I need to say something. I can see he's troubled." I said, "What?" He said, "I just need to say something." Donnie got up and stood up. He said, "I didn't act right to some men when I walked in here tonight. And I need to ask you to forgive me." I was working on this message. And the Lord said to me, "You know why he was able to do that? Because he loves me. And because he loves me, he can love those people enough to get it right. And because he loves me, he loves the church enough to get it right." Man. And God took that little deal, Donnie. And I want to thank you for being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to paint you out. I know how sorry you are. You related to me. But I want to thank you for being obedient, because God gave me a tangible example of that. I'm not saying it was easy, but God gives you the grace to do it when you love Him and when you don't want to grieve Him. I thought about a father and a mother who were weeping in their home, or the father was sitting in the couch and he was just weeping. Their son had committed a bad sin. And the father was weeping. And the wife walked over and put her arm on the husband and said, "Honey, I know it's bad. I know it's bad, but please try to get past it. We'll try to get past it. I hate to see you weep like this." And you know what the father said to his wife? He said, "Honey, I'm not weeping because of the sin he committed. I am weeping because he didn't love God enough not to do it." Whew. When I thought on that, I thought about this. There's been many times in my life when I, somehow or another, I can't see up in the heavenlies and the glories, but I felt like that Satan was accusing me. You know, the Bible said he's the accuser of the brethren. And I do know this, that God pulls back the curtain in the book of Job, and Satan come and accuse Job. And I do know that Satan offered a deal, and God took him up and he said, "All right, you can do this and you can do this, but you can't do this." But the challenge was this. Job said, "If you let me at him, he'll curse you to your face." And you know what God said? "Go for it." And boy, I was on the floor the other day and I was meditating on this. And you know what came to me? How many times has Satan went to my Heavenly Father and said, "Reggie doesn't love you. And if you'll let me at him, I'll show you he doesn't love you." And how many times in my life has God allowed the devil to tempt me? And then this is the scene that come to me and broke me. A son is a reflection of his father. And this scene come to my mind, and I don't know if this has ever happened, but it could have. I saw in my mind's eye Satan coming before the Lord after I'd sinned and said, "That is your son. And he doesn't even love you enough to do right." And here's what got me. I allowed the devil of hell to throw in the face of my Heavenly Father the reality of the lack of my love. And you know what I believe grieves our Heavenly Father the worst? It's not the things that we do wrong. It's the reality that we don't love Him. And I'm telling you what, there came, and you know what, I may go out tomorrow and fall in the worst mud hole in the country. I don't know. Don't want to. But I'm going to tell you something I made up my mind this week. Is that if it's possible for the rest of my life, I don't want the devil being able to go to my Heavenly Father, Frankie, and saying He doesn't love you. Look at Him. He doesn't love you. I don't want to get us down. I want us to be helped today. But in that page number 67, does somebody have a copy of that there? How many recognizes this song? How many times do you suppose we've sung the first verse in this church? A lot of times. Hit it just a little bit, very softly. I want to show you the wisdom and the depth of the spirituality of our forefathers. I would to God that we'd been singing the third verse for a long time.
Amen.
Look at the scriptural truth in the third verse. Let us love our God how?
Supremely.
Then what's next? Let us love each other too. The simplicity of Christian life. Let us love and pray for sinners till God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ gird Himself in service with sweet manna all around. I said, Lord, those people understood it, didn't they? He said, yeah. He said, they understood, Reggie. Your generation has lost it, Reggie. They're more concerned about loving each other in some kind of corrupted love that can't even work. Then you're unloving me. And you know what? I just said, Lord, I don't know about it. And I want you folks to know, surely you folks know that I'm chief of sinners in this way. But I want to tell you something. I've had a time with the Lord. I told my boys, I said, I haven't had a message get a hold of my heart in years. I want us to love our God supremely. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to sing this song. You just do what the Lord tells you to do. That's all I ask you to do. But let's get our priorities back right. I would encourage you, say, Lord, forgive me for not loving You first and supremely. Lord, fill me with Your love so that I can be the Christian that I have so longed to be. Wouldn't it be good? Have I told y'all recently that I love you? Jim, I love you. But I can't love you without loving Him first. Van, I love you. Kenny, I love you. I love y'all. I ain't got time to tell y'all I love you. I'll just tell y'all I love you. But I want to tell you something. I want these kids to know the truth. I don't want these kids bound in some kind of rules and religion. I want them to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And I know if they do, they'll love their neighbor and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet and sing. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. You just come and do business with the Lord this morning.